The message today is many infallible proofs. So we'll turn to a few scriptures. Turn to Matthew 28, first of all, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the watchers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, who hath been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples, He is risen from the dead, and lo, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then saith Jesus unto them, Fear not, go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now let's look at John 20. There are ever so many scriptures I would like to read to you. Perhaps I'll bring them to your attention as we go along. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the tomb. And she seeth the stone taken away from the tomb. She runneth therefore and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, that's all I want to read to you from that, but notice, it says, She came, and no one else is mentioned, but it says, We know not where they have laid him, telling that she was with others, but John only mentions her coming by herself. Now, Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1, The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was received up, after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you heard from me. For John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath set within his own authority, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. Now look at verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us, of these must one become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now let's look at chapter 10, verse 39. This is Peter speaking to the household of Cornelius, and he says in verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and gave him to be made manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name every one that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." Now let's speak to God again in prayer. We thank you, our Father, for the few portions of thy word which we have read. They're strange things to our ears. We who are flesh and blood, you told us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Let us know that, as natural men, is a strange thing. And we have read, our Father, that at the first, these were strange things, even to those that were believers in Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that this day they shall not remain strange things, but they shall become things most assuredly believed among us. We pray that your Spirit will impart power to him who speaks and give him strength to speak, Father, and also prepare the hearts of those who are listening. Glorify thy Son. We see Jesus. That is what we desire, Father, that all may, through the preaching of the Word of God, illumined by the Spirit, see Jesus. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you this. How many infallible proofs do you need to be certain about a thing? How many infallible proofs do you need to be certain about a thing? One. Well then, I read to you in Acts chapter 1 that God gave many infallible proofs. You say he gave many infallible proofs. Yes, and it's an interesting word. The word means something that is decisive, conclusive, incontrovertible, something that is infallible. And concerning the resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus, Luke tells us that God gave many infallible proofs. So remember, the many infallible proofs are all about one thing, and that is the resurrection of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, all these proofs that God gave are for one purpose. The infallibility, the undeniable truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And I've read you from the Gospels of some of these infallible proofs. And I've read you what already has been anticipated. Well, if Jesus was raised from the dead, why did he not appear to those that were unbelievers? Because God knows what would happen had such a thing been done. He'd seen it already before. Let me tell you about it in John chapter 11. You realize that two groups of people can look upon the same event, and both of them believe it. But one of them believed to the saving of his soul, and the other one believed it to the putting to death of the one who performed the miracle. You say, how could this be? when Lazarus was raised from the dead. The enemies of Christ were present, as well as those that were neutral. And some who saw it, whose heart had not been hardened, believed for the saving of the soul. And the others who saw it that were his enemies were just as certain as the ones who trusted Christ as Savior, just as certain that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. But his enemies went away and tried to have Jesus put to death. Now, do you see why God only chose certain believers to reveal unto them the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Let me tell you the confession of a learned professor when he reads and when he teaches and when he lectures in his university, and this is his true confession. He has read the account of the resurrection of Christ in the Gospels, and he says, I cannot reject as untrue the things that I read. The disciples were convinced, they were sure that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He said, they were sure. I cannot reject it as true. He said, however, he said, I will not believe it for this reason. If I did, I would have to change my philosophy of the world. Isn't that remarkable? And so here is something that's absolutely true, but this man's heart is in such a position, such a condition of unbelief, that he says, yes, it's true, but I'm not going to believe that it's true, because if I did, I would have to change my philosophy of life. And that's the same concerning you. All of you who teach that the things that I've read to you from the Gospels are infallible proofs, there's only one thing to do. Believe to the saving of your soul. That some of you will set it aside as untrue, and that is folly. And some of you will say, yes, it is true, but you will not receive the one whom God raised from the dead as your Savior. And so that is the greatest contradiction of all things, that God has, for the first time in the history of the world, raised someone from the dead eternally, never to see corruption again. The Lord Jesus is the firstborn, the first risen from the dead. Others had been raised. They had been resuscitated. They had been given life again, but a life that was to end because Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. After Christ rose from the dead, then God could raise multitudes as he has and as he shall. For Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, the firstborn from the dead. But men cannot receive that because they change their philosophy of life and they say a miracle cannot happen. But what God has done is this. He has left you without excuse. He has left you without excuse in the physical world. No man that is unprejudiced who will let the Spirit of God speak to his heart as he considers the heavens the work of God's hand, who cannot see God's eternal power and Godhead. Paul says they are without excuse. So God says, here it is, my eternal power and Godhead. But then God gives us the evidence as set forth in the Gospels and through the epistles. And he says, my Son is risen from the dead. He has been raised by the glory of the Father. God has exhibited his power in raising the Son as much as in bringing this universe into existence. And God says, if you do not believe it, you are without excuse. And the Lord Jesus puts it this way. He said, if you hear me speaking to you, and you believe not my words, he said, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to leave you alone. He said, but I want you to know this, the words that I've spoken unto you, you will answer to those words in a coming day, and they will condemn you. The words that I've spoken stand, and God will hold you accountable for what I said. So, if a man examines these infallible proofs, he only needs one of them to be convinced that these things are true. But what God has done is to give us one after another after another. Now, I can tell you 11 or 12 infallible proofs, but these are only a few of the many that are recorded. That is why I read to you from Acts chapter 1. It says the many things that he told them, his appearances to them during the 40 days. And so you do not know how many more appearances the Lord Jesus made to his disciples and those chosen to reveal his truth to them. You do not know. And so we have all of these, but Luke tells us that for 40 days he appeared to them and he would teach them. We only read a little bit of what he taught them and the questions they asked concerning the things that he taught them during the 40 days. But it is enough to thrill our hearts and to let us understand the future, the pathway the church is going to take after the Lord Jesus Christ goes back to heaven. So, if this is true, the important thing is this. Tell me those infallible proofs that God gives to convince us that Christ was raised from the dead. That's what I've been doing for weeks now. I've been looking over all of these events, and try as I may, I'm not able to tell you exactly the chronological order and the exact details as to how all of these things happened. And no man alive has ever been able to do it. But that's unimportant. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears to Mary Magdalene, and you ask the question, well, did he appear just to her alone, or were other women there? Did she come first to the tomb by herself? Did she come with the others? Immaterial. Absolutely immaterial. If the Lord Jesus is alive, and is talking to her, and has been raised from dead. Can't you see that? It is not your brilliant ability to piece things together until it emerges in perfect order, but it's simply your ability to read it and see the truth of it, and then, as a pursuit, if you desire, you try to put all of these things together. Now, I'm going to tell you something that probably you've never heard before, and it's this, that the first six appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus never wanted to give them at all. You say, well, why are they there? Because man is so convinced and so hard to have impressed upon him the truth of the utterances of Jesus Christ. If you read in the Gospels, you'll find that he is going to speak of his death and of his resurrection, beginning, as it says in Matthew 16, from that time, even though he had spoken about it in John chapter 2 much earlier. It said from that time, he began to tell them about his death and his resurrection from the dead. You find that again and again and again and again. And when he told them, this was their reaction. When he told Peter that, Peter became indignant and started rebuking the Lord for saying that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. That was one reaction. He told them again, and when he did, it says they were exceeding sorry about it. He told them again, and it says they did not understand what he was talking about. And they were afraid to ask him. And he told them again, and after he told them, they came to him and said, we have a request of you. We want James and John, one to sit on your right hand and one to sit on your left hand. Now, what is a man to do when he tells them the greatest doctrine in the Word of God, the death of Christ for sinners, and is being raised from the dead? And when he utters that teaching, one of the apostles goes up and rebukes him for teaching such a thing. And then they're overcome emotionally when they hear of their Savior dying And then at the same time, they hear him tell them plainly that he must die and be raised from the dead. And they do not understand, and they're afraid to ask him about it. And then so little impression it makes on him, he's talking about dying and rising from the dead, and they're talking about his being king and reigning and sitting on his right hand and on his left hand. Now do you understand why I tell you that the first six appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in and around Jerusalem and even at the Lake of Tiberias were appearances that the Lord Jesus never wanted to give in the first place? If you will read the gospel closely, you will understand our Savior's plan, which the disciples were unable to comprehend and to obey, and because of that, our Savior had to give them these five or six appearances in a place that he never told them he would appear. He had said to them, and the angels said, I've told you, and you'll find also that Christ told them, he said, I'm going to die. But when I rise from the dead, go into Galilee. Now they are in Judea, and then there is Samaria, and then Galilee. Christ said, when I'm raised from the dead, you go to Galilee, and I will meet you there. I will show myself alive there. I will tell you my plans there. Because they had not accepted, embraced, understood his teaching of his death and resurrection. Therefore, when he died, listen to their conversation. The women come back and say, Jesus is alive. And they said, this is idle talk. We don't believe that. And at the same time, when he's talking to Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, they say this, we had hoped that this was the man that was going to redeem Israel. You see how little prepared they were to go into Galilee, expect a risen, living Savior to give them further instructions as to how they were to carry out God's plan of salvation for the world. That's how little prepared they were for it. And so to get them to leave the area where our Savior was crucified, he had to give all of these witnesses to his resurrection there, that eventually they would go to that place that he had appointed at the mountain and look upon the Lord Jesus the way that he wanted them to. Now, it would have been so simple if they had known and comprehended and believed, because when Christ had been crucified and was buried after the third day, if anybody was going to the tomb to pay their respects, they would have said, you're wasting your time. He is not there. If you want to see Jesus, you'll have to come along with us to Galilee. He has appointed a mountain where we're going to meet him. But that thought never entered their mind. All that he told them in the past had prepared them again and again and again for. They could not comprehend it. They did not embrace it. And therefore, when they're talking to him on the road to Emmaus, they say, all hope is gone. We hope that this was the man that should redeem Israel. Isn't that terrible? And so what the Lord Jesus does in his grace is to begin giving infallible proofs at Jerusalem, until finally they are persuaded at Jerusalem concerning his resurrection, and then they may go in the quiet and peace and solitude of Galilee, and with minds fully assured that he's raised from the dead, listen to him as he speaks. You say, well, how can this be? Why, when he appeared to them once, was it not enough? For the same reason. And I wondered about it, but there's no denying it. There were teachings so ingrained in the heart of Simon Peter that when our Savior had told him, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Finally, when it came time to leave and go and preach to the Gentiles, the Lord Jesus was trying to prepare Peter to take up this task. But when he tried it took the Savior 3 times from heaven, miraculously giving him a vision. And after he did it 3 times from heaven, Peter was wondering what all this meant. And now do you ask me why the Savior had to appear 5 or 6 times to them to get them to understand? That sheet that was let down from heaven, 1 time, and the Lord Jesus spoke to him. 2 times, 3 times, and then it was taken back to heaven. And the Lord had told him what the interpretation was. And Peter thought on it, and then he said, I understand. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. He said, I finally have it. And I think of this. I'm trying to teach you things this morning. How could I expect to be successful when the Savior, miraculously from heaven, is showing a man 3 times, and after he's told him 3 times, he still doesn't understand it. And so if you go away not understanding what I said, it's not my imperfection as a teacher. I could say it's you are like Peter when the Savior is trying to show him things from heaven. It could be either way. Now, do you see why? For Christ to carry out his mission the way he wanted to, he had to give them all of these appearances in and around Jerusalem. And this is something that you may never understand. In all your life, do you realize that Matthew never gives one appearance to the apostles in and around Jerusalem? You say, no. He gives the appearance to the women, and they see the Lord Jesus and go and tell, but you find nothing else about all the appearances in Jerusalem. It's the way Scripture is, and you must accept it the way it is. It may be because at times some are in purpose of heart desirous to refrain from embarrassing other people, and they may hold back something. There are reasons known only to God and to them, but Matthew never tells that he had to see all these times the appearances of Christ in and around Jerusalem. He simply tells them, you'll see me in Galilee. And then he says, he goes, meets Christ where he says he's going to meet him, and there they believe. But even then, some doubted. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever read of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew? It's not there. How many of you ever read the ascension of Christ, the actual ascension of Christ, in the Gospel of John? It's not there. He says, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Yes, he tells them he's going to do it, but he doesn't even tell about it. The disciple that was nearest to the Savior, who placed his head upon his bosom, tell me all he explains to us about the Lord's Supper. You say, well, he doesn't tell us about the loaf and the fruit of the vine. He's the one who knew about it best of all, most intimately with the Savior. He does not tell us about it. And that is why you simply accept truth as God gives it to us in the Bible, and then you think through and see why. And now we're beginning to see that all of these appearances are not what Christ wanted to do, but what he did not want to do, but he had to do it because of the hardness of heart. It says he upbraided them because of their unbelief. And finally, they understood it. Now, because of this, we have these evidences. I'm so glad at times for the obtuseness of the disciples because I get all of these additional appearances. One infallible proof would have been enough, but I'm wondering if you had seen just one in the Bible, you would say, well, that's very flimsy evidence to believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. It's like this. I'm so glad that when the Savior told Nicodemus he had to be born again, he said, how can these things be? And then the Lord Jesus went on and explained more and more, and because of that, I have this additional information. And so in one sense, it is beneficial to me, who is so unlike the disciples in one way, but so like them in another. I'm so glad that he has shown me all of these appearances. So, if you ask the question, is Christ risen from the dead? I can give you 11 infallible proofs that are recorded in the Bible, and one that is set off by itself in giving those who saw Christ in his resurrection from the dead. You do not find the one that first saw Christ raised from the dead until you read in 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. But their testimony is nowhere given. But thank God, seen of angels. But you say, well now, this one that was raised from the dead was seen of angels. Tell me somebody of flesh and blood who saw him. That is what I want. But that is the testimony. And this angel, you remember the one that came and rolled back that stone. Rome and the Jews had placed a stone over the mouth of the grave of Christ. You see, he can't come out. Nobody can get him out. And the angel comes and with his little finger, let's say, just rolled back that stone. It was of no consequence. And he is the one that would see Christ, the two angels that were there. But God doesn't tell us until 1 Timothy 3:16. And then he tells us about Mary, and then he tells us about the women, and then he tells us about Cleopas and his companion, and then he tells us about Peter, and then he tells us about 10, and a week later he tells us about the 11, and then he tells us about those 7 that were by the Sea of Tiberias, and then he tells us about 500 at once, and then he tells us about James the Lord's brother, and then he tells us about all the apostles just before Christ went back to heaven, and then he tells us about the apostle Paul. Now, these are the many infallible proofs. And so, if you say, who says Christ is risen? I can tell you all of them. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Salome. You'll find that Joanna, Susanna, these were some of the names of the women. And so what you find is this. When you read Matthew's account, you find that 2 women went that are there by name. Then when you read Mark, you read 3 women. When you read Luke, you see, by putting everything together, 5 or more women. But when you read John's Gospel, you only read of 1 woman. And so there's nobody on earth, unless he has special illumination from heaven, that can put all these things together. Because here are many women, and John says, I want to record Mary's interview with the Lord Jesus, his appearance to Mary, and how he convinced her. Because he convinced them in different ways. Even before John the Beloved saw Christ risen from the dead, he looked at the grave clothes, and he said he saw and believed. And then, with this woman, Mary Magdalene, the Savior says one word, Mary. And then, for the disciples, he says, feel me, see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone. And then he eats before them. And when Thomas comes, who said, I will not believe unless I have these physical proofs, the Lord Jesus said, now, put forth your finger in your hand, Thomas, and feel me, and see, and be not faithless, but believing. And so these are the infallible proofs that God has given, and you need only one. And if God has given them all, then they're true, and they're undisputed, and therefore it's the most glorious thing that God could ever tell you, that Christ is risen from the dead, because if not, your mother, your father, your children, your loved ones that you put in the tomb, they're going to stay there. That's the end. And do not have this sentimentality. Well, they live on in my heart. May I tell you this? If after I die, you go around and tell people, John Mills is living on in my heart, that means nothing. I want to live on in heaven. Do you understand? Because if I'm only living on in your heart, I've been lying to you for 40 years. But if I'm living on in heaven, and you remember me as one who told you the truth in your heart, then that is good. And this is what God is trying to get us to understand. It says this, many infallible proofs, but John says, many other signs, and they are infallible signs, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing you may have life in his name. And so Jesus is alive, and he wants you to believe it for the saving of your soul. Christ is risen indeed. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you that in all our dullness, you have in grace and condescension given witness after witness after witness. We remember what you said to those that were unbelievers when they asked for a sign. A sinful and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, save the sign of Jonah the prophet. And yet, to your own, Father, that were undeserving of these signs, you gave them proof after proof. And so now, Father, we are without excuse. We are thankful for all of those that saw with their physical eyes, handled with their physical hands the body, the resurrected body of Christ. And now, Father, thou hast told us through the inspired word of God that these things are true, and they are written that we might believe. We thank you for the infallible proofs that have been recorded, and we believe them, Father, for the saving of our souls. Grant it to be true for everyone here this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.